Tomorrow will be a very special day in our chapel worship. We will be observing communion. I hope you will come very prayerfully. The entire service will be given to thinking, scripture direction toward communion, and then our participation in the fellowship of the Lord's Supper. On Thursday, the Revival Time Choir will be ministering to us. As you know, they are presently in their fall tour. They will be returning to the city tomorrow night, and then Thursday morning will be sharing with us in our chapel service. And I know this will be an inspiring time for us. I mentioned their being here on Thursday because the chapel schedule originally said they would be here on Friday and Dr. Catter would be ministering on Thursday. Because of some arrangements that were necessary with the choir, we reversed those days. Dr. Catter will be ministering to us on Friday, and that also will be a delightful experience, I know. We are very honored to have with us this morning in our chapel as our guest speaker, Brother Paul Loewenberg. I think many of you at some point have heard Brother Loewenberg as he has ministered in your district or in your church. He certainly is well received across the assemblies of God as an outstanding preacher of God's word. Brother Loewenberg served for a number of years as the district superintendent of the Kansas district. He is a member of the executive presbytery of the Assemblies of God, and he also is a member of the Central Bible College Board of Directors. And we are very delighted that he took time from an executive presbyter's meeting today. They are in session now, and he is with us in the chapel. And we appreciate very much his coming to minister the word to us. I know that his anointed preaching will be a blessing to our lives. Brother Loewenberg, we're happy to welcome you back to Central Bible College. Let's welcome you. Thank you.
Thank you, President Lednicki. I was just looking around and saying to myself, you sure have a lot of young people in your congregation. Of course, I see a few old faces. Like the man who looked over the crowd and said, I see some familiar faces of old friends. And he got it mixed up and he said, I see some old faces of familiar friends. I won't mention any names. Delighted to see the former vice president of Southwestern. What a pleasure it is to share with you today from the Word of God. Brother Lednicki has been telling me about the moving of God on campus among the students. These, as you look back, will be the greatest days of your lives. I do not have the honor of being an alumnus of any of our Assemblies of God schools because I didn't grow up in the Assemblies of God. But back in Kansas, I'd listen to some of the former students talk about the days of the outpouring of the Spirit at CBC. Has given them guidance all of these years. Will you stand with me and turn to Acts chapter 4? I better do a little preaching. I don't want to be like the little boy came home from church and his daddy didn't go that morning. He said, son, what'd the preacher preach about? He said, dad, I don't know. He didn't say. Well, I hate to admit I've heard sermons like that, but worse, I've preached a few like that. I was raised in the Reformed Church, and we never read the Word of God sitting down. And that's one habit I brought with me from the old church, and I personally like it. I think the old preacher was smart. He thought, well, he's going to wake up. The folks are nearly going to sleep. And that was a good way to do it before they went to sleep again. Let me read from verse 23 of Acts chapter 4. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. From a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. May God add his blessing to his word. You may be seated. I want to discuss with you this passage of the word of God under this title, Praying Towards Miracles. I believe there's a formula given to us in the Word of God that if we will follow, we're going to find ourselves constantly involved in the miracle working power of God. I spent several years studying the prayers recorded for us in the Word of God. And I recommend this very much to ministerial students. You want preaching material, study the prayers of both the Old and New Testament. And here is one of those examples. I'm sure you understand that this incident follows the healing of the lame man at the gate of the temple. Then, of course, City Hall got all excited. And Peter and John were brought in before the Supreme Court and ordered to cease and desist in preaching the gospel. And then we pick up our text. When they heard that, they went back to their own company. Let me just stop a minute for the sake of emphasis. The older I get, the more I appreciate a certain company of people. My son developed cancer in his leg 3 years ago. Now, that's not me. I sound old, but not that old, Mr. President. And in order to save his life, the doctor said he must have his leg removed immediately. Now, I have a lot of friends who are Methodists, Presbyterians, Baptists, Episcopalians, and some Catholics that know how to pray. And while I shared our burden with people individually, I went to my own company and laid our burden upon them. Being a member of the Executive Presbytery, I laid this load on the hearts of the Executive Presbytery. Being a member of the General Presbytery, I laid our heart's agony on the General Presbytery. And being a member of the General Council, I laid our burden on the whole assemblies of God. It was our company. And I know you see General Thomas Zimmerman as an austere, authoritarian leader, a little hard to get to. He's a busy man, has a lot of work to do. And along with Dr. Ray Carlson and others, But I've had my shoulders wet with their tears, Mr. President. And I think you know what I'm talking about in your agony. These were more than leaders. They were men who knew how to pray. You know, it's so easy to take pot shots at leaders and make snide little remarks. But if I need help from God, there is a company that I know will pray, who understand my burden, who understand my needs, will not only make just a little request, but will give themselves to prayer. And young people, let an old man say this to you. Never lose respect for the company that'll pray with you, that'll weep with you, that understands the burden of your life and the language of your soul. They went to their own company. They went to prayer. It doesn't say they knelt. It doesn't say they stood. It doesn't say they sat. All it does tell us, they turned up the volume. They lifted up their voices. The volume of the prayer matched the emergency that was in their hearts. They lifted up their voices. And God bring back the days again when people can be heard praying because of the agony with which they prayed for a city, for a church, for a family, for a neighborhood. Now let's follow their prayers. Four things come out of this prayer. Number one, they confess their faith in God. Lord, Thou art God. They reaffirm their faith. Number two, they reminded God of what He had said, of what He had done. Lord, You've made the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and all that in them is. Number three, they reminded God He had spoken. Lord, this is what You said. And then fourthly, said, Lord, we have a little request. Give us boldness. Didn't say safe passage. Give us boldness. Didn't say keep us from getting hurt. Said, give us boldness. Now you talk about positive confession. Here it is. Lord, Thou art God. Now if you have some other alien translation, it doesn't read like that. But when you have the one that St. Paul used, that's the way it speaks. Lord, Thou art God. What a way to pray. Lord, we're scared to death, but You're God. City Hall's all upset, but You're God. We don't know which way to turn, but You're God. You're the God of Abraham, the God of Moses, the God of Joshua, the God of Gideon, of Samuel, of David, of Daniel, of the three Hebrew children. Lord, You are God. And if you will put God at the center of your life, He'll take care of the circumference. We get so taken up with the peripheral things that we forget where the center of our faith really lies. Lord, Thou art God. In Acts 10, verse 46, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the Italians at Caesarea, we read this. For they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues, and magnify God. Now, I've heard a lot of sermons on they were all filled, they spoke with tongues, but those last three words fascinate me. And magnified God. That is, they made Him big. They magnified Him. Now, how can you magnify God? Solomon said, the heaven of heavens can't contain you. I can't make God any bigger than He is in heaven, but I can make Him bigger down here. See, I have to have a little help with my reading. If it wasn't for these glasses, this would be a glob of ink. Now, my glasses don't make this print any bigger than it is, just makes it look bigger so I can read it. So they magnified God. They made him big. Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. That's more than just a hand clapping, toe tapping, banjo picking, guitar strumming little chorus. That's a rule of worship. Magnify the Lord. Make him bigger than your problems, bigger than your fears. Make him bigger than your doubts. Make him bigger than your frustrations. Make him bigger than the tuition. Make him bigger than your bills. Mr. President, make him bigger than the budget. Magnify the Lord. He's bigger than recession, inflation, depression. He's bigger than our sicknesses. He's greater than our sins. The CBC still sing, grace that is greater than all our sins. He's greater than our sins. He's greater than our sicknesses. And first in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul speaks of the Lord Jesus, whom God raised from the dead and gave him a name which is above every name on earth and this age or in the age to come. So if the name of Jesus is greater than any other name, not only is it greater politically, socially, it is also greater physically. Name the name of any disease or sickness, and the name of Jesus is greater. Let's learn to magnify him. Lord, thou art God. There's nothing that is not inferior to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and must bow before his supreme and ultimate authority. Lord, thou art God. That's positive confession. And that's sensible confession. Lord, you're my God. The roof may cave in, but you're God. The floor may get out of this thing, but you're God. The whole thing may blow up, but you are still God. This is the strength of their spiritual life. They did not lose sight of the one in whom they put their faith. Lord, you're God. Number two, Lord, this is what you've done. First of all, they tell the Lord who he is. Now they tell him what he's done. You've made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. Now you could tell they didn't graduate from SMSU. They wouldn't have been so naive. But because they graduated from CBC, they said, Lord, you've made heaven. You've made the earth. You've made the sea and every wiggly, woggly creature in the sea. You've made them all. Now notice what they were telling each other. Lord, you've made the heavens. Faith depends so much on what you talk about. Answered prayer depends so much on what you talk about. They didn't talk about the failures of the church. They weren't talking about the shortcomings of the church officials. They weren't talking about the weakness of the organization or the faculty. They were talking about the great things that God has done. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? The word of God. You see, hope comes by testimony, but faith comes from the word of God. I can give a testimony and people are encouraged, and they should be. And it gives them hope. But faith, God's very jealous of where faith comes from. It comes from his word. By reading his word, communing with his word, studying his word. Let me tell you what I do. I go back to Red Sea, and I begin to tell my doubting heart how that God opened the Red Sea for Moses. I have a Red Sea. He'll open one for me. I remind God how he kept Israel with a cloud by day and the fire by night. How he sent manna down from heaven. How he led him across the Jordan. And the city of Jericho prostrated itself before the marching feet of the people of God. I remind God how he guided the stone of David to the forehead of Goliath. David wasn't that good a shot. God had his hand on that little stone. I remind God how he kept that little widow woman who made a cake first for Pastor Elijah, and after that her meal barrel and her oil barrel kept running over during the entire time of the depression. I remind the Lord how he got a hold of a buzzard, a raven, who brought fresh meat and bread morning and night to the pastor's doorstep. The American postal system can learn. FOB, Air Mail Express. Everybody else was eating old hamburger. The preacher had T-bone steaks. Brought right to the doorstep. I believe those stories because I've had buzzards supply my needs. Sometimes when the church failed, God had somebody outside, some vultures, who took care of the preacher. I remind God how he turned water into wine, how he touched those sightless eyes and they saw, those soundless ears and they heard, those that voiceless tongue and it began to speak, how withered hands were strengthened and lame legs were healed and leprosy was cleansed. I begin to talk to myself about the miracles of the Word of God. And I find faith begins to rise. Confidence begins to build. My faith depends on what I talk to myself about. I didn't see any on the campus this morning, but I'm sure if I hung around long enough, I'd see a garbage can and a sign, "Throw your garbage here." Some people's ears are like that. And they wonder why they don't have any faith. They wonder why they don't have any victory. They wonder why they haven't seen any miracles. Their ears say, "Dump your garbage here. We collect it." But then there are those who keep their ears exclusively for the message of the Word of God, for hope, for strength, for encouragement. And these are the kind of people that walk on water. They make miracles happen because of the atmosphere in which they live and walk. Lord, this is what you have done. You did it once. You can do it again. Praise God. Praise God. My son called me after his second surgery, and the doctor said, "We haven't been able to help him. The cancer is loose. It's gone crazy. Now we can't hesitate. We must take off that leg." My son said, "Dad, since I was a kid on the front seat drawing airplanes and cowboys and Indians while you preached, I heard you say, 'I am the Lord that healeth thee.' Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. By his stripes we are healed." Now he said, "Dad, is that just for preaching or is that for believing?" That'll rock a preacher, Dad, on his heels. I said, "Son, what are you saying?" He said, "Dad, how about Psalm 107, verse 20? He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from all of their destructions." He said, "Dad, the Lord has done it before. He can do it again." And I want to tell you, he did. Praise God, he did. I have a son who has a leg that's not supposed to be there. All the medical documents says that leg should have been amputated. In fact, taken out of the hip socket. But there it is, all 6'3½ of him, filled with health and strength, without further surgery, without further medicine. Lord, this is what you have done, and you can do it again. Praise God, praise God, praise God. And then thirdly, they said, Lord, this is what you said. Implying that somebody was listening. Now, people, God is talking today. Seven times in Revelation 2 and 3 we read, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Some people have ears for decorations. Some people have ears to hang things on. Others have ears to hear. And those that have ears to hear can hear the voice of the Spirit. God's talking. Who's listening? Now, I was raised in wild goose country. I grew up listening to the honking of the geese early in the morning and late at night. I left my home and native land and migrated to the United States to help the land of the free and the home of the brave. Do a little missionary work, save a few heathen. And eventually, somehow, became district superintendent of the District of Kansas. And one day, my wife and I came out of a restaurant right close to the airport on the main highway. And the noise of the jets coming and going, the noise of the traffic, the trucks, the fire sirens. And all at once, I stopped and I looked up because I heard the sound of my childhood. And there, oh, it just make a hunter's blood turn boiling hot. But 150 feet up, the most beautiful flock of Canada geese I had seen since I was a boy. And I said to my wife, honey, look, look, look. The people looked at us like we were crazy. All they heard was jets and trucks and sirens. But I heard a voice of my childhood. Above the din and the noise and the tumult is the gentle voice of God. This book is a promise just for you. In fact, it's got your name on the prescription if you look at it very carefully. Whatever that need, domestic, financial, social, physical, psychological, for every need, somewhere in here there is a promise. Lord, this is what you said. I am one of nine children. My dad and mother raised six boys and three girls. My father was the county commissioner, chairman of the school board, delegate of our church to the national convention. My dad was at home with politicians, with educators, the religious people, the rich and the poor alike. Our home was like a county fair. No wonder we were so poor, people ate us out of house and home. Every Sunday, our place was the meeting place of the whole countryside. Back in the horse and buggy days, of course. Not far from this side of the days of Noah. Long time ago, young people, long time ago. And get a little late at night, the folks are visiting, and my mother would say, you're not going home, are you? And we knew what that meant. Kids, hit the floor. I spent many a night on the floor because people stayed overnight. But when the crowd got so big, there wasn't room on the floor anymore, so we hit the hay mile. I've slept many a night out in the barn, on the hay, on my face, because the sparrows slept there too. And the better part of wisdom was sleep on your stomach. We were church people, wicked as the devil, but we went to church. My dad saw to that. But my dad went to a schoolhouse meeting and got religion. We call it charismatics now, but they called them holy rollers then. It's all the same thing. Just a different name, that's all. Tore our home apart.
My home became a battleground. We scattered. People dropped us like we had the bubonic plague, where they would drive mile after mile to spend Sunday with us. Now they went a mile out of the way to keep from going past our house. My mother couldn't even go to the corner grocery store because of the stupid, asinine questions the inquisitive women asked her. I had to leave the ball team because my presence created such anger and animosity. I was not involved. It was my dad's fault. Dad had sold us down the river. Dad played Judas Iscariot on us. My home became a hell on earth. The family clawed and scratched. We had silent breakfast, silent lunch, and silent dinners. Then when Dad was gone, we'd fuss with each other. One particular summer, my dad would get up at 3:30 in the morning, and we didn't see him till Monday morning breakfast. He'd come red-eyed, his face swollen, looked tired and weary and hurt. I decided to find out where my dad was. And I found him down on the creek bank, silhouetted against the rising sun, with his New Testament or his Bible in his hands, reaching as high as he could reach it, and his finger pointing at something. And I heard him whimper, "God, is this what you said? Is that your language? Is that your word? Is that your promise? Is that for me?" And when that arm got too tired, he'd switch it over to his right arm and then begin to point again. And the same thing. He said, "God, does that mean my 6 boys? Does that mean my 3 girls? Does that mean my wife?" I never forgot it. I haven't even shared this. It's been so sacred, I haven't even shared it with my own family. But that haunted me week after week, year after year. I loved my dad. I respected my dad. The man that called my dad the old man had a trip to the dentist to get his ugly mouth all stitched up and repaired. Because he was dad. Nobody called him the old man. But dad hurt us. Oh, how he hurt us. Young people, I know what Jesus meant, a little at least of what he meant when he said, "I did not come to send peace, but a sword." My family knows how that sword can hurt, how much blood that sword can draw, and what injury it can cause, and what pain it can inflict. My family knows. I was one of the youngest, and so I had to stay home. The older ones said they'd never come back. Never come back, and they meant it. One day in our little country newspaper was an ad. Evangelistic revival. Royal Windsor Theater. Evangelist John Duprat. Well, I didn't know what kind of an animal a revival was and never heard of such a creature. Because the church to which I went, we didn't believe in revivals. We believed in funerals. And every Sunday was a funeral for a bunch of corpses that wouldn't lay down. But what got my attention was the name. John Duprat was a hockey idol, ice hockey idol, when I was a little old kid. And I used to go to the hockey rink and scream my throat out for my hero, John Duprat. He's coming back to preach. This I've got to see. Because to me, a preacher up till then was always an old man. Might have been 40 years old, but he was an old man to me. Most of them had nice little beards, preferably white, symmetrically perfect. White hair, pale faces, because they would never go out in the storm. The wind always walked a little effeminately, talked softly. I never saw a preacher without a robe in my life. I didn't know man could be a preacher without a doctor's degree till I was 20 years old. That's how smart I was. A hockey player, a preacher. This I got to see. And I went. And I found out that he preached just the way he played hockey. He was out to kill. He was out to score. He was out to draw blood. He was out to get that puck in the net. And there sat my dad, grinning like a Cheshire cat. His family was there. We said, now, Dad, don't get too excited. So we stayed away for a while, but went back again. Stayed away for a while and went back again. And to make a long story very short, though my family was scattered over the United States and Canada, in a few short weeks, God brought every Loewenberg boy and every Loewenberg girl back to their hometown to kneel with an old-fashioned dad at an old-fashioned altar in a dirty picture show and give their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. God, this is what you said. My dad kept his fingers there, and though he's been gone now for 29 solid years, he tied his family so tightly to the old rugged cross that to the fourth generation, they are serving him today with the Pentecostal anointing of the Holy Spirit, preaching the gospel around the world. God, this is who you are. This is what you've done. This is what you've said. That's positive confession. That's positive faith. And when they had prayed like this, and if you don't mind marking your Bible, after the word prayed, would you add these two little words like this? An amendment to the first resolution. See, because some folks pray like this and like that, and some don't pray at all. But when they had prayed like this, number one, they told God who he was. Number two, they told God what he had done. Number three, they told God what he had said. Number four, they put in their request. Their request came last. And when they had prayed like this, the Word of God says the Holy Ghost, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Really, refilled. They'd been filled before. Refilled. Young people, there's no place where we can ever cease being refilled, 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 refilled. And when they had prayed, the building went into convulsions. Some folks say it had a spiritual dance. Maybe a dance. I don't know. It shook. Hardly make a doctrine out of that. But they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and went out and filled Jerusalem with a testimony of Jesus Christ. If you want to have prayer power in your life, Lord, your God. Number two, fill your soul with what he has done. Number three, stand on what he has said and move into a new dimension of faith and exploits in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Hallelujah. Would you stand and let's lift our hands and say, oh God, you are God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we recognize who you are today. Hallelujah. 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 You are God. You are God. You are God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Lord, you are God. You are God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Will you lift it right where you're standing this morning? As Brother Loewenberg has said, the scriptures don't give positions so frequently when it comes to praying and asking God. It can be standing, seated, kneeling, lying. But right where you're standing at this moment, if God becomes God in your heart, your faith can reach out to Him. Hallelujah. I want you to know that the administration and faculty of this college is very deeply sensitive to the needs of this student body. We know that there are some couples, some families here who are making tremendous sacrifices in order to be here. And I thank God for that. And with those sacrifices, there are almost invariably some inherent frustrations that go along with that. But God is God. God is God. Some of you have entered into this campus life, and you honestly, sincerely before God have done and are doing everything you can to be financially solvent, to maintain integrity, but it just is a difficult, apparently humanly impossible circumstance. But God is God. God is God. And all of the other problems that could be enumerated and listed, God is God. What a beautiful challenge to our hearts today. God, you are God. Will you lift this chorus together and let it be the prayer of your heart? Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Before we go this morning, I think we have scripturally proceeded. Let me ask if there are those of you here today who really, sincerely, earnestly before God need a miracle. Can I see your hand? Would you just keep it uplifted very, very straight toward heaven? Now I'm going to ask some of those standing nearby you, brothers and sisters in Christ, to reach out. Keep your hand lifted so they can identify you. And we're going to claim God's wonderful miracles in these lives. It's not anything we can do or say. It's His power. You see those with hands lifted? Some of you nearby, lay your hand upon them, make contact, and now let's believe God. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You for the power that is given to us through faith. Lord, we believe You are God. We believe Your Holy Son, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. We believe that in His atonement there is provision not only for our eternal salvation, but also for all that we shall ever have need of in this present world. And we thank You now for divine miracles to be accomplished. Lord, You have done and You have said, and now we come with our needs before You. Hallelujah. Oh God, shake this place with the power of the Holy Spirit. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. If you are urged of the Spirit to pray further, please know that you always are welcome to do that. Our benediction as we go again, we'll sing the chorus. Thank you, Brother Loewenberg, for sharing this great word with our hearts today. God bless you for taking time from your schedule to be with this wonderful student body. Then sings my soul, God bless you. Have a good day in Jesus.